Thank you very much, Brother Roger. And as always, I repeat the request for the need of prayers. There is no man that stands behind the sacred desk that can do much good without the accompaniment of the Holy Spirit. And I'm very much aware of this. I think many of us that are as perhaps as backward and come from circumstances that I did can appreciate and realize that we have to depend upon the Spirit of God because we have so little of our own strength. I have been concerned for a long time about circumstances and situations that I have met with in the church. And I've been very cautious, and my attention has been drawn to any kind of rejection of the Word of God. I've perhaps been put on alert because it has come to my attention that there have been ministry of this church that have not actually believed in the Book of Mormon and yet have held rather important positions, either pastors or, and maybe on one occasion, I think, an apostle. And it's just kind of astounding that this could happen because to me, one of the main attractions to this gospel, as I have known, as the fullness of the gospel, has been the Book of Mormon. In other words, it would be rather incomplete without it, as far as the written word is concerned. And many of the things that is contained in the Book of Mormon makes plain what is in the Bible. So I feel a great dependency upon using them together. And of course, as I said, this is a kind of a personal concern that I have. And I thought, well, you know, maybe we haven't read the Book of Mormon from a standpoint that needs to be read. I think possibly a young person sitting down and reading it for the first time and picking up the story and noticing the testimonies and the witnesses within the book possibly could appreciate it more than some of us who dwell on the teachings of the book. And of course, the teachings of the book are, I would say, number one in importance to us. But the story itself tells, and the people and the writers especially, their personalities come out into the book. And it's so renewing and refreshing whenever you sit down and you once again read the story as it takes place and the unfolding of the events. And so it's an ever new thing. And of course, the Bible is very much the same way. But with the Book of Mormon, we tend to give special appreciation and attention to it because there has been to us a negativeness out there in the world against it. And so those of us who have felt to defend it, we're just a little bit more on the alert and more willing to defend it from the standpoint of what we know about it. And what we know about it is an important part of it. Can any of us read the testimony of Nephi or Alma or Moroni and not feel the conveyance of their concern to us and not be moved? You know, those kind of things, that's part of being converted to this gospel, is knowing that somebody has prayed for us many years ago, only perhaps seeing us in some kind of an insight, either vision or dream or something that the Lord allowed them to have. and knowing that they that this was given to them for the purpose of recording things of their experiences and happenings, that today we just kind of, well, we're kind of nonchalant about. I dare say that we're not too prone as a people to be too concerned about our own history that we're making right now. Although we have a historical committee of as such in the church, I don't know how much of that is being kept up to date and what we have to add to it. But in the day of the Book of Mormon, these things were all important. Not one thing seemed to be left out, and it's not all here in the Book of Mormon, of course, but there's an indication that those things were all recorded, and they were recorded by commandment of the Lord. And so as we look at these things, we might do a little review here this morning. In the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, I'm going to read something you're all acquainted with, I hope. It's something that has to do with the Bible and the Book of Mormon. In the 15th verse, starting with the 15th verse of chapter 37, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, their companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thou sayest the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand." I think that will suffice in the reading that I have at this time. I dare say that there is probably no adult here in this room that cannot tell us, at least the adult members of the church, that could not tell us what the two sticks are. The stick of Judah is the Bible, and the stick of Joseph is the Book of Mormon. And we know that those who do not accept the Book of Mormon have interpreted it to mean the Old and New Testaments. Or at least I've heard that. But we know because of the fact that Judah is the tribe that remained there in the old country the longest. And there was a nation of Judah as such. And they had their record that they kept, and it came down through to the time of Christ, and it was the Jews who recorded these things. Although the majority of the Jews rejected Christ, yet there were those of the Jews that did accept him, and they are the ones responsible for recording the New Testament. But there was of Joseph the tribe that came to this land. And, of course, we find in the Book of Mormon that Lehi was of the tribe of Joseph and, in fact, was of Manasseh. And he, it was his lineage that wrote the Book of Mormon. I'd say a good share of it. It was his lineage that preserved the records. And they had an equal among them. They had, first of all, an equal of the Old Testament Bible, the five books of Moses and some of the others that they had of the Law of Moses with them that was called the Plates of Brass. And then they found, during the time that they were here on this continent, prior to the coming of Christ, they came across the records of the Jaredites. And those were preserved. And the writings of the brother of Jared which were also preserved and were of great worth. They were not interpreted, I don't believe, until the time of Christ. But if I may be wrong about that. Anyway, they were sealed up and they were not permitted to be distributed among them until, if I remember correctly, the time of Christ. And then, let's see what we have, also not only Nephi's writings that are contained here and the abridgment that he made along with Moroni. We also have there was also a greater record of Nephi, which I suppose was kept, which was in much greater detail in history and so forth. And there it also speaks to us of Lehi's writings, which we have none, only reference of Lehi and the vision that he had and so forth and some of his teachings that Nephi made. So there's so many things that we do not have that the Book of Mormon refers to, and there are other records that apparently refer to that was in the plates of brass that we don't have in the Bible. All these things we would suppose should come forth sometime in the future, and certainly they would have no purpose unless they do come forth to the people. Specifically, there is to come to the Gentiles. There's a promise made within the Book of Mormon that the writings of the brother Jared would come to them, and they would have them. But thus far, we have never received them. And that writing or that record, I guess you wouldn't call it necessarily a record. It's more like the Book of Revelation. It was a revelation that was given to the brother Jared. And it tells of it tells of the beginning to the end of time. And it is said by Mormon or Moroni, I guess Moroni, that they are so great that they overpower a person to look at or to read them. The words are so great. And you can imagine that certainly this would be of great value to us if we were worthy to receive them. I'd like to do a little considering of the Word of God and how we think about it. We have in the Articles of Faith and Practice, which is not necessarily a scripture, I don't think I would consider it that, but it gives us a general idea of what the church believes. And I would like to just leave it as that. Number 9, we says, we believe that in the Bible is contained the Word of God, that the Book of Mormon is an added witness for Christ, and that these contain the fullness of the gospel. Number 10, it says, we believe in the principle of continuous revelation, that the canon of Scripture is not full, that God inspires men in every age and among all people, and that he speaks when, where, and through whom he may choose. I've always felt that those two articles are quite descriptive of what we believe. And we do believe, I hope, that all of us do believe in the continuation of revelation, because without it, in the day in which we're living, we would certainly be handicapped. And I might give more emphasis upon that, but I feel that my subject for my sermon is necessarily in that in itself, except to point out that which we consider the Word of God today in a great the great portion of these scriptures are given through revelation or through inspiration of the Spirit of God unto the children of men down from the beginning of time. And, or at least from Moses' time, in which these things were written and recorded. And they were recorded for a purpose, to be as as if God was here speaking to us directly in his word. And this is the way we should treat it. Now, I can give my testimony in this. The Book of Mormon intrigued me from the time I was a mere child, but because I was too young to be able to read it well when my mother first began reading it to me, I didn't get too interested in it until I was a grown man. But nonetheless, there were times in my childhood that I had some experiences with the Book of Mormon in which it was being read to me that impressed me, and when the preachers would use references and so forth from it. So I've had a growing testimony of its truth from childhood up, but more especially when I became an adult, I prayed over it, and I received an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the words of the book came right off the page. It seemed right to make an impression upon me. And I cannot deny that the Spirit that has been with that book when I've read it has come to me repeatedly, not perhaps to that great strength, but in emphasizing the importance of various things that I've read. And I am constantly renewed by this. I trust that each of you have this experience, that otherwise you might not even have an interest in being here or being a part of the church if you did not have the personal confidence that you could go to the scriptures any time that you desired to be renewed in the spirit. That's something not to take lightly, but it's something that you have. It's yours. And it doesn't matter whether you're dressed up to go to church or not, or whether you're in a congregation or not, or whether somebody's there to listen to you as you try to explain how you feel. It's there for you and for you personally to experience. And so I would like to say it that way, that it's a gift of God to us, and that we value these things. Jesus pointed this out, how important the Word of God was. When the devil tempted him and told him to turn the bread or the stones into bread and eat, and he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It's Matthew 4:4. I know that you know that scripture. And it is important that we think of it that way. These words are out of the mouth of God. They have come out of the mouth of God. They are not products of the earth or of man in his own wisdom. It come from heavenly means. In the book of Amos, it says, Amos 3:7, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." The Lord speaks to his people through special instruments that he chooses, prophets. And we have the benefit of that in the early days of the church, that the Lord has spoken by prophecy unto his people. In the Paul says, here I want to turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." We would be absolutely lost. I don't know of any other word that's used. We would be lost, totally lost, if God, and it would be deprived of the things, of knowing anything of God, except that God has felt and he has initiated the act to reveal these things unto the children of men. So it behooves us to go to our God in thankfulness and worship Him, and to show our appreciation of His goodness toward the children of men. Yes, He has revealed those things that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. He has revealed them unto the children of men. And He has done this by His Spirit. In the Book of Mormon, I'll turn to page 176. This is in the book of Jacob, the third chapter. There's a scripture that's similar to what Paul has said, starting with the ninth verse. Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of Him. And it is impossible that man should find out all his ways. And no man knoweth of his ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. It's strange that he would just suddenly add that one phrase there, or that one sentence. Despise not the revelations of God. Why should man despise the revelations of God? Because He reveals our faults. He reveals things about us that we sometimes even hide from ourselves. And He reveals things that maybe the set mind of man will not accept. And so when those things come, they're an affront to Him. And He says, no, I don't want to hear it. But those who love the Lord love the truth. And they love Him. They love Him because He tells them the truth. And they depend upon Him. And you and I would be lost, even as much or more than the world, if we rejected the truth. So let us be aware that if we give in to the enticings of the spirit of the devil, he will lead us to reject the truth. We need to be very careful that we to hold to the things that the Lord has revealed to us, and keep the channel open between us and the Lord, that the Spirit may yet enlighten our minds more. Because certainly we have not received it all. As I pointed out, there are many things that yet are to come forth. Just how much it would be to specifically to come forth to this people, I don't know. But it would be a great blessing to us to receive that which the Lord has already promised should come to the Gentiles. Verse 12, we behold by the power of his word, man came upon, well, excuse me. For behold, by the power of his word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of his word. This shows how great God is. He created the earth by his power. Wherefore, if God being able to speak and the world was, and to speak and man was created, oh, then, why not able to command the earth or the workmanship of his hands upon the face of it according to his will and pleasure? Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand. I love that verse. For behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy over all his works. Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son, that ye may obtain a resurrection according to the power of the resurrection which is in Christ, and be presented as the first fruits of Christ unto God, having faith and obtained a good hope of glory in him before he manifests himself in the flesh. This was written somewhere 500 years before Christ. And it's marvelous that these things came to them, and we know they had to come to a people that were somewhat willing to accept the revelations of God, contrary to some of the things perhaps that they had formerly supposed or known. And so it is that this is the way the Lord works. He opens the channel if we are willing to listen. And we know it all came about over 150 years ago on this land that there was the gospel brought forth in its fullness to this people. And we as a small number have held to what we consider that fullness and have tried to maintain the church in an organized form and the faith as Christ has given it to the people of the latter days. I want to go to the account that is written in the first part of the Book of Mormon, not a part of the book itself, but it's called the Book of Mormon. I guess this is page 17 in Roman numerals. It says, an account written by the hand of Mormon upon plates taken from the plates of Nephi. Wherefore, it is an abridgment. He's speaking of the Book of Mormon. It is an abridgment. What is an abridgment? It's a smaller account of that which a larger account was made, or a larger record. It's a smaller record of a larger record. And in this, we find that as we'll read on in other parts, that Nephi himself indicates that he has written the things of his soul, the things, the sermons, and the various spiritual events that took place that he felt was important, and only a very short account, you might say, of the historical happenings that took place among those people. It says, wherefore, it is an abridgment of the record of the people of Nephi and also of the Lamanites, written to the Lamanites, which are a remnant of the house of Israel. And who would that be? We call them the American Indians today. And also to Jew and Gentile. I think it covers just about everybody. Written by way of commandment and also by the spirit of prophecy and by revelation. Now this was a design and a purpose of God. This was not a design and a purpose of Nephi or anybody else. In fact, Nephi admits repeatedly through his account and others as well that they did not know all the purpose of that which they were doing. But it sufficed that they were commanded to do it and they did it. And so we find that there was implicit faith there in those men. And that faith is something that you read in the pages themselves as you go through this book and consider it. It says, written and sealed and hid up unto the Lord that they might not be destroyed, to come forth by the gift and power of God unto the interpretation thereof, sealed up by the hand of Moroni and hid up unto the Lord to come forth in due time by way of Gentile, the interpretation thereof by the gift of God. An abridgment taken from the book of Ether also, which is a record of the people of Jared, which were scattered at the time the Lord confounded the language of the people when they were building a tower to get to heaven, which is to show unto the remnant of the house of Israel how great things the Lord hath done for their fathers, and that they may know the covenants of the Lord, that they are not cast off forever, and also to the convincing of the Jew and Gentile that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God, manifesting himself unto all nations. And there is the purpose. It's to convince a Jew and Gentile that Jesus is the Christ. And now if there be fault, and here's something to look at, if there be fault it be the mistake of men, not the mistake of God. Wherefore, condemn not the things of God, that ye may be found spotless at the judgment seat of Christ. And what did he actually tell us there? There's a possibility that there will be some mistakes made. And so, don't be so quick to condemn it, because you can't see why this was done or that was done or some technicality and so forth. And they're there, and they're there for a purpose, because the Lord has allowed them to be there, because he wants us to exercise our faith in him and not be so technical minded according to the wisdom of man. And how many times have we stumbled? How many times, or how close did I come to actually rejecting these things at one point in my life? It scares me to think about it. But I know the weakness of man. I know firsthand that I don't stand here in my own strength. That it has to be the strength of the Lord, or I am unable to perform the duties of the Lord. And this is a testimony that I find written in here time and time again. Even Nephi himself said, "O wretched man that I am." And yet he rejoiced in the Lord, because the Lord gave him the ability to work. And he said that the Lord would give no commandment but what he would provide the means. And this is something that we must remember. All these are lessons to us. I'm going to read the first two verses in the Book of Mormon, page 1. And I delight in this. The first two words, I, Nephi. Nephi is not bashful about identifying himself. He's singular. One person, nobody backing him up whatsoever, but he stands forward and says, I, Nephi. That's a marvelous witness in itself. I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parents, he takes no credit to himself. He manifests humility in the first statement that he makes. Therefore, I was taught somewhat in the proceedings in my days. Yea, I make a record in the language of my father, which consists of the learning of the Jews and the language of the Egyptians. I think all of us know this, but maybe I ought to make the observation. Where did the Egyptians come in at this? The learning of the Jews and the language of the Egyptians. Well, of course, the house of Israel was in captivity there, or dwelt among the Egyptians for many years. And of the tribe of Joseph himself, having married an Egyptian princess, would necessitate a use of the language. And there's an indication that that the language that they used in this, I think it says in here one place that it's a reformed Egyptian language. And it's a language that's probably dead to the world, because no one really, I mean, it was kind of unique because it went with the Israelites and it was used here. But apparently those who kept the records of the Jews did not use that language. And so this language was perhaps a design of the Lord himself, that no one would have a means by which to translate it except it be translated through divine means. Anyway, this particular thought is something to consider, and I don't consider myself an authority on the languages by any means, and if you don't agree with me, that's quite all right, but I'm just noticing this particular fact. It says, I know that the record which I make, this is Nephi speaking, I know that the record which I make is true, and I make it with mine own hand, and I make it according to my knowledge. Again, Nephi is not bashful. He speaks right up and tells us very simply that he knows, and he bears witness, I know this record is true. Do we know that this record is true? I would hope that everybody in this room that's an adult that has read this, that has prayed over it, knows by not just by the fact that they have figured it out mentally in their mind, but knows in their heart that this record is true, that they have a testimony of its truthfulness. And if you have not had that experience, don't be afraid to ask. You young people, if you're not sure about something, the Lord has opened the doors to you to pray to Him, to gain your own testimony. And it's not too big a thing to ask of Him. He loves our attention. He loves to have us come to Him. And He is our Heavenly Father as a parent. He loves us. There was an intention that Nephi had in doing the work that he did. The second chapter, page 16. I'll read part of this. It says, "And now I, Nephi, do not give the genealogy." This is starting with the verse 1 of the second chapter. "Now I, Nephi, do not give the genealogy of my fathers in this part of my record, neither at any time shall I give it after upon these plates which I'm writing, for it is given in the record which has been kept by my father, wherefore I do not write in this work." So we find that his father did keep a record, and Nephi himself continued in keeping that greater record. "For it suffices me to say that we are a descendant of Joseph, and it mattereth not to me that I am particular to give a full account of all things of my father, for they cannot be written upon these plates. For I desire the room that I may write the things of God." Now this book was preserved, or was written for a purpose, that these things were written, that he would write the things of God. "For the fullness of mine intent is that I may persuade men to come unto the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and be saved. Wherefore, the things which are pleasing unto the world I do not write, but the things which are pleasing unto God and unto them which are not of the world. Wherefore, I shall give account unto my seed," "I shall give commandment unto my seed that they shall not occupy these plates with things which are not of worth unto the children of men." He considers the things of God more important. And so the priority was that he would write the things of God in this book. I'm merely pointing these things out because if nothing else, I want you to think about this and appreciate what has been done. We are witnesses to a marvelous work and a wonder. We're witnesses to it. We hold a special responsibility, a stewardship that is not equaled anywhere in the world, to my knowledge. And yet we're frail and human beings, and we exhibit sometimes the lesser part of the better qualities that we could exhibit if we would act in faith. And I'm not judging anyone any more than I am myself in saying that. But God gave men weakness that they might be humble, and I think humility is the number one need in the Church of Christ today. Beginning from the apostles, the elders, the priests, teachers, all the ministry, and all the lay members together, humbling ourselves before God. Well, there's so many testimonies in here that I can't begin to read them all, but I want to skip through here somewhat. On page 142, this is still Nephi speaking. Verse 40, I should say Nephi writing. This is 11th chapter of 2 Nephi. In the 40th verse, it says, "Wherefore, for this cause hath the Lord God promised unto me that these things which I write shall be kept and preserved and handed down unto my seed from generation to generation, that the promise may be fulfilled unto Joseph, that his seed should never perish as long as the earth should stand. Wherefore, these things shall go from generation to generation as long as the earth shall stand, and they shall go according to the will and pleasure of God. And the nations which shall possess them shall be judged of them according to the words which are written. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do." You know, I envision in my mind, perhaps in a childish way, as I did when I was first introduced to this book, having lived in the country and in the rocky old hills of South Missouri, I envision in my mind, in ancient times, men preparing plates by melting down ore, perhaps in the hardest, most difficult circumstances that man could do, pounding them out in whatever way they could to make them thin and able to be written upon. And then, of course, the task of writing itself, carving into these metal plates these words. And I could see Moroni saying to the Lord, "I can't write like I can speak. I cannot write like the brother Jared wrote. And I fear that the Gentiles will stumble." Because of our weakness. You know the scripture, I hope. I was going to read it, but I don't think I'll have time. But the Lord told him, the fools would mock. And in my own words, I'll say that if they come in faith and in humility, I will make your words strong. If you've experienced, as I have experienced, these words being made strong, you know the power of God firsthand. And I sometimes, sitting and meditating upon the words that are written, I marvel at how beautiful and how complete and how great, how sensible they are compared to what I hear and spoken and perhaps participate in conversation in the modern world. If indeed these words are written in weakness, what has happened to us in this modern world, that there can be the kind of clamor and and idle talk that is constantly being dished out to us in such an abundance. We are flooded with all kinds of talk. I'm not even speaking about all the filth that's there, but I'm talking about the various, that the most sensible of their reasonings, you might say, is lacking in sometimes in common sense. And I hate to be so judgmental of the modern world. But the cure for all the ills of this nation alone, plus all other nations of the Gentile peoples, is contained in the fullness of the gospel as we have in written word. It's contained in here. If nothing else, it gives them the means and the opportunity and the invitation to come to the Lord to be guided. But they have, in some cases, just simply made wholesale rejections, just like the modern scholars are doing to the Bible today, just destroying the credibility of Jesus Christ. And they are cutting off their nose to spite their face, so to speak. They are depriving themselves of the greater knowledge that they have. And it's heart-rending to see this happen. But by small means, the Lord has preserved these things for us. And there, these things that I'm saying, I can quote them and go to them, but I've literally run out of time. But there are so many beautiful truths within the Book of Mormon itself that give witness to its validity. But the greatest validity that you can receive is experiencing the Spirit of God flow over you to confirm the truthfulness and to make in which the Lord has made these things strong unto your understanding. That is the greatest. Well, I can't begin to go over all this. I might go here to the last scripture that I was going to read. These are the words of Moroni speaking concerning the brother of Jared. As I said, I have this special appreciation of these men as they have felt it their duty and their responsibility to preserve a record for our use. And I would that you would read the book with that desire to grasp that. Here it is, Moroni is writing on page 749. And he has, as I explained here earlier, said that he feared lest the Gentiles would stumble because of the weakness of their writing. Verse 36, this is the fifth chapter of Ether. It says, "And it came to pass that I prayed unto the Lord that he would give unto the Gentiles grace that they might have charity." That prayer was for you and for me. "And it came to pass that the Lord said unto me, If they have not charity, it mattereth not unto thee. Thou hast been faithful, wherefore thy garments shall be made clean. And because thou hast seen thy weakness, thou shalt be made strong, even unto the sitting down in the place which I have prepared in the mansions of my Father. And now I, Moroni, bid farewell unto the Gentiles, and also unto my brethren, whom I love, until we shall meet before the judgment seat of Christ, where all men shall know that my garments are not spotted with your blood. And then shall you know that I have seen Jesus, and that he hath talked with me face to face, and that he told me in plain humility, even as a man telleth another in mine own language concerning these things, and only a few I have written because of my weakness in writing. And now I would commend you to seek this Jesus of whom the prophets and apostles have written, that the grace of God the Father and also the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, which beareth record of them, may be and abide in you forever. You know, we have such a great comfort in the fact that somebody in ancient times, some several individuals, including Moroni, saw our day, prayed for us, had concern for us, had compassion for us, wrote with the labors of their hands, and desired that we be converted into Christ. It should be a comfort that stands with us, each one, a testimony that will hold us upright and true unto this gospel to the end. Thank you.
Thank you. Let's not forget the activities of the day, and let's not also forget the potluck dinner afterwards, and don't forget also that you're all invited, whether you knew about it or not. We're happy to have you and happy to have the fellowship. Let's close with the use of hymn number 260. Yes. Oh, yes, I forgot all about that. That's the 30th. We're going to have a business meeting, a local business meeting, the 30th of March, which is a Tuesday at 7 p.m. It'll be here. I'm glad you reminded me. Let's close with the use of hymn number 260, after which we'll be led in a closing prayer by our brother Marvin Case, and I'm going to ask him also to ask the blessing on the food at the same time. Number 260.